And right now we just stand in awe. We stand in awe of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Such a blessing to have Brother and Sister Hughes with us. And I can't tell you how much I value what the Lord has used Brother Hughes to bring to us through the years. So, Brother Hughes, I want you to come back and bring us what the Lord has given you for this service tonight. God bless you, sir. We're glad you're at Calvary. We worship you today, Jesus. Aren't you glad you get to use that name? Not only get to use it, you've been empowered to use it. We have the authority to use that name. That name changes lives. What an incredible presence of the Lord that's here tonight. God will meet every need of your life if you let Him. You have to let Him. The passage I'm going to read to you tonight indicates that. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. I'll begin reading in verse 10 of Matthew 13. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not, hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For the blessing of God to be manifested in your life, you have to be looking for it and listening for it. And if you're looking and listening, the revelations that He will give you will stagger your human mind. If you're not looking for it, He said you'll even lose what you have. The day you cease looking for what He has to offer is the day you start losing what you have. And it'll eventually disappear. And tonight, I want to speak to you from the sign that was on the screen a few moments ago. Focus on the family. The Lord bless you. May be seated. Before I begin tonight, let me say what a great honor it is to be here. It's always good to be with the family of God and in the house of God, but it's also, it makes it more pleasant when you're with friends. And it's an honor to be with Brother and Sister Stark and their family, and then all of you, the family of God. It's so good to be with Brother and Sister Sism. I have such respect and honor for this great man. He challenged my life years ago as a young man in Life Tabernacle when he would come and we would have our missions conferences and we would have some most incredible moves of God that I had ever seen in my life, and they were building blocks for my life. And it's just a great honor to be with them and an honor to be with all of you. And tonight, if you will allow me, I don't know how loud I might get. I don't think I probably will, but I want to talk to you about why the family is so important to God and things that happen that hinder our relationships with God as a result of the chaos that can happen with our families. Families are not an accident. They're the plan of God. It is God's design that families are in existence today. Actually, the family is the oldest institution in the world. It started in the garden. The church is not the oldest institution in the world. I make a statement quite regularly that strong churches do not make strong families. Strong families make strong churches. A church is defined by the health of its families. And if we want to see our world changed and healed, it only happens when you and I focus on the important things. Jesus gives a parable of a sower in Matthew chapter 13. Actually, if you go back to chapter 12 of Matthew, you'll discover that Jesus has been in conversation with people, and he's talked to them about different things in their life. And eventually he apparently has moved from his conversation and his communication with the crowd, and he's moved into a home somewhere. And while in this home, his own family comes and they're trying to get him. I believe Luke indicated that his family thought he had become moonstruck, or that he had was beginning to lose his grip on reality, that he may have been suffering some kind of episode of disorientation or disassociation with life, and that they were concerned about him, so they come to get him, to take him home. He needs some rest. And Jesus says to the crowd in the room with him, they tell him, your brothers and your sisters are outside. They're wanting you to go with them. And he says, looking at his disciples, he says, these are my brothers and these are my sisters. This is my family, and I must do the will of my Father. And then it indicates that from that house, he left and he goes to the seaside and he gets in a boat and he pushes out a little ways in the water, and he begins talking to the crowd that gathers there around the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Most scholars feel that Jesus probably saw a man somewhere in the distance planting a crop. So Jesus begins telling or giving the parable of the sower who went out to sow, and he began to sow seed, and some seed fell on the wayside, and some fell on stony ground, and other fell on thorny ground. And then there was the seed that fell in the good ground that produced a crop. And when he got through, the disciples were confused, and they take him aside, and they ask questions. Jesus, we are not sure we understand these parables. Why are you talking to us like this? And Jesus starts explaining to them that it takes more than hearing to change your life. You have to be looking for change if you want your life changed. And you have to be listening if you want to understand what God has for our lives. I am convinced tonight it is not the will of God for any of our families to be in chaos. I do not believe that it's His desire or His will for junk to be going on in our lives that produces all kinds of issues that eventually causes us to not even want to be around each other, and all of a sudden we have feelings, and those feelings can become hardened as concrete, and we think we can never get through them, and they become the focus of our life, and we spend our life trying to deal with them. And I do not believe that's the will of God. I am convinced that God wants every one of us to have as healthy of a family as we possibly can. Now, saying that, I also understand that all of us are humans, and that as human beings, it's really hard to get along with somebody else every day of the week. Just don't happen. In our human nature, there are going to be times that you and I don't see eye to eye, and there's things that may go on that we're not happy with, but there should be ways that we work at making those things better, not that they become ground that's so hard that nothing can change it. I've heard this sermon preached all my life. I've heard a man make a statement one time when he made it. I thought about, you know, I really don't think you thought about what you said very long. Because he says there are four kinds of ground, so that means that you only have a 25% chance of having a good crop. There's not a farmer alive that would go plow his field if he thought he was only going to get 25% back. It would be a waste of energy. Because there are four conditions does not mean that these conditions dominate everything else, that one is greater than the other. Actually, Jesus is describing their field and the way it was laid out and the conditions of the field and the circumstances of the field. He's describing that wayside is the little piece of ground they leave between each tract of land so that they can take their animals and their carts and their equipment from field to field without tearing up or destroying somebody else's crop. So those little strips of land became their highways between one place and another. And it became so compacted with life by the hooves of animals and the trot of human feet that over time it became so packed that when the seed fell there, it had no place to grow. The wayside speaks of the fact that you and I usually have areas of our lives that are a little hard. All of us have them, if we'd be honest. There are, if you'll be honest about life, every one of us have issues in our life that tick us off quicker than anything else. Now, what is it in your life that irritates you really quicker than anything else? And when you walk in and see it, you just are ready to go to town with everybody that's around because that is irritating. That's the wayside you left that will never grow a crop. And you better understand it's there. And you better come to grips with the fact that in your nature, you have the capacity to get really hard if you want to. It's in us. It's in my nature. It's in your nature. And it's real easy for our lives to become compacted with things as people go in and out of our lives. It doesn't really take long to get hard-hearted. Jesus indicated, Isaiah prophesied, they had a gross heart. That's quite a definition of a heart, isn't it? A gross heart. The heart that, you know, our word gross means it's ugly or it's repulsive or no one wants to deal with it. It's not hard for that to happen. Actually, it means calloused. It's what it really means. And it's really not difficult to get calloused with people. You see, God never created this illusion that any of us have the possibility of riding off in the sunset and living happily ever after. That's a fantasy of Hollywood. That is not a reality of the Bible. My Bible says, forbearing one another. Is that yours? Matter of fact, it's connected to love, isn't it? It's one of the five principles or absolutes of love. Love always perseveres. Love is always forbearing. Love allows and tolerates people and allows people to mess up. You know, it's easy in our world today to become so perfectionistic that we think everybody around us have to be perfect. You're not going to raise perfect kids, so get a grip. Just not going to happen. I promise you, if you think you will, they will embarrass you so bad you won't know what to do with them in a short period of time. But you don't throw them away because they embarrass you or they do things you don't like. I remember my wife and I made a statement that our children would never tell us no. That lasted until the second one showed up. He never learned the word yes. You'd say something to him and it was no. Everything was no. His yes was no. His no was no. You just had to figure out where he was really at because there was no one who was more stubborn. Spanking him didn't work. He'd just stand there and shake. Wouldn't cry. Wouldn't shed a tear. You know, folks, if it don't work, it's a good idea to quit. Find something else that works. Don't keep using the same principle that frustrates you. Don't allow that part of your life become hard ground that causes issues within your family. I am convinced there's just absolutely no reason for us to let issues get so bad that we don't even like to be around each other anymore. I'm convinced that is not what God wants for our life. And if that happens, that means this church loses its ability to become a hospital to change the world that we live in. And the effectiveness of this hospital that's called a church is defined by how much we love each other. And if I remember what Jesus said, He made two statements. He said, hereby shall they know that you are my disciples. In one place He says, if you keep my commandments, so if you do what I say. In another place He says, if you love those that are around you. Hereby shall they know you. If you have love one towards another. Loving people the way they are is not easy. We want to love them the way we want them to be, not the way they are. It's hard to love people that are not willing to change, isn't it? Especially people who won't do it your way. You don't have a problem with that? I do. See, I have issues with people that don't want to listen and you give them advice and then they never pay attention and then they come back and want more advice and still don't pay attention and come back and want more. You eventually get the point you want to say, would you please do something about your hearing? I don't know what you have to do to make it better, but would you just listen? See, here's what happens to us. We usually go get advice so that people will confirm to us what we think we believe is okay. We don't really go to get advice so people can tell us, you know, this would be a good idea to change or this would be a good idea. By the way, there's no such thing as constructive criticism. Don't exist. It's just criticism. It doesn't matter if you think it's constructive or not. And see, that our hard part of our life, whenever we hear that kind of word show up that's going to get down to where I live, and when the Word of God is preached and I don't like it, we just push it off over on that part of the ground that we know that the Bible said the devil's going to show up real quickly and eat it up. So, when that word is being sown and it's being preached, I'll just let it fall over here. I'll let it be on the wayside, and then I don't have to do nothing with it. Hey, it's not my responsibility. The devil got it. Devil did all this to me. So, we have the wayside. Then we have the thorny ground. And when I look at that ground, that one causes me a lot of problems, because the thorny ground was a cold-hearted person. God demanded that Israel leave the corners of the field for the strangers and wayfaring men, so that when a stranger comes to town and he comes through your community, he doesn't have to knock on your door and ask for food. You leave him something to eat in the corners of the field. And they had gotten to the place that they hated their world so bad and the influence of all these strangers that thought they had a right to just come anytime they wanted. And they were so angry about the stranger, they refused to plow the corners. So they left the corners alone. And when the sower sowed, he planted a little seed. He just threw seed over there. And if it grew, then that was okay. But if it didn't, then God didn't mean it to grow. So it didn't need any help here. This is God's part of the field. So I'll just give him a little bit and I'll put a little over there. And you see, it's easy for you to cut some people out of your life and make that part of your life a life that can never survive. There are issues you can get real thorny about. You know, one of the things I've noticed about couples, the longer you live together, doesn't mean one thing about you solved your problems. Matter of fact, I'm finding people who've been married 50 years still fighting over the same dumb thing in 50 years they were at 20. And 1 year after marriage, it's the same issue that they just keep bringing along, and it's been there all the way through. It hasn't been enough for them to want to leave one another, but it's just that constant irritant. It's the thorniness of life that just keeps showing up, and it just keeps getting under my collar, or that burr under the saddle, and we just, it's just an irritant, and it's thorny ground. It's a part of the ground that if I would plow, it'd produce. See, there are areas of our lives that you and I choose to leave alone because I don't want to mess with it. I know if I do something about it, I'm inviting trouble. So, if I give them something to eat, they'll come home. Somebody's going to show up to eat it, and then I've got to deal with whoever shows up there. It's excluding people from my life. Choosing that there are only a certain amount of people I'll let in. And I have a large family. There's 30-something of us when we all get together. And through the years of our family, there have been these kind of circumstances that have shown up that we've had to work through. But thank the Lord that as of today, nobody yet has decided to leave the thorny ground unplowed. At this point, everybody, we haven't isolated ourselves, and one of us is over here, and one of us over there, and one of us over there, and one over there, and we never get back together, and we never talk to each other, we never connect anymore, because there are just too many thorny issues. If we get around each other, the thorns are going to show up. So we have to stay isolated and stay away from one another. And when we stay away from one another, then we'll have a problem. So we might occasionally have a conversation or once every 10 years get together, but we don't want to really get, because it might reflect on me. I might see part of me I might need to change. Thorny ground indicates you have issues in your life you refuse to deal with. There are problems here. I just won't deal with that part of me. I got a right to my feelings, and I got a right to the way I do it, and so I refuse to deal with it. There was the stony ground. That was ground that was produced by nature, just the way it was. Their countryside had a limestone layer that was some places not far beneath the surface. And because of the nature of the ground, in some of those areas, the rocks stuff above the ground. And so there was a lot of soil there. And the problem with the stony ground is the fact that if you didn't take time to plow your fields correctly, you could make the condition worse. You could fix the stony ground by bringing soil from another area of the field and building it up. But the farmer got lazy in his nature and decided it's just too much a hassle. That really doesn't produce a whole lot. And if I lose that little section, not any big deal here. So it's willing to neglect things in life. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, quite an incredible passage of Scripture. Would you put that up there, please? Peter speaking, when he begins in verse 1, he speaks to wives about submission. But he says in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, what do? Dwell with them, how? According to knowledge. Giving honor to the wife, how? As unto the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean she's less than you. It means she's smaller than you. Her frame is littler than yours. Your body's usually bigger than hers. Not speaking she's beneath you or less than you. Her structure is different than your structure. You're usually bigger than she is. And so you live with them honoring the fact that she's the one you're supposed to protect. She's your responsibility to make feel safe. It becomes your job to make her world as safe as possible. That's honoring her. Live with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel. Being what? Heirs to... Do you understand that this heirship is the two of you, not the one of you? Being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? Why is Peter going through all this? Why is he telling us that we need these kind of relationships? That your prayers, what? Be not hindered. Now, you know, us Americans, because of our language and the flexibility of words, when we read some things, there's a lot of slippage there. There's a lot of wiggle room that you can wiggle around it. That hindered is one of those areas that's got a little bit of wiggle to it. It would indicate that it don't get through. It just don't get through on time, right? It's hindered a little bit. It doesn't get through the way it ought to get through. Hindered. So we live with them according to knowledge that our prayers are not hindered. But the real problem is that word hindered means cut off. It doesn't mean that it might get through later. It means it will be totally severed from the tree. It will lose its life. It will lose its ability to produce fruit. That prayer will no longer work. Do you really understand tonight that if the two of you can't get along, nothing you pray about will ever happen? We stand on this side of the cross looking at the other side of the cross, and we seem to think that the only thing that hinders prayers is the devil. And so the devil hindered Daniel's prayer for 21 days before it ever got through. So standing on this side of the cross, we think that what happened on the other side of the cross applies to our side of the cross, but it does not. On our side of the cross, the only thing that hinders prayer is when a husband and wife can't get along. It's a little quiet. We We won't blame the world and all this junk around us for the inability of things to happen in our lives. But the reason it doesn't happen is because we've let little issues slip in. And there's a little hurt that happens, and it's in our nature. If you hurt me, I hurt you back. So, you know what's amazing to me? Over the last 5 years, I've probably dealt with 400 or 500 couples, maybe a whole lot more than that. That's a very safe number. 400 is a very safe number. And out of those 400 I have talked to, I'd say at least 80% of them had adultery issues. And they're wanting me to help them fix their marriage. So here's what happens. He commits adultery. And she is so hurt and grieved by it that she goes out and does it too. So he messed up. Now, she thinks she's obligated to mess up so he'll know how she feels so that she gets even with him for what he's done. And it's just in our nature to get this one-up thing with people. When this one does it, then this one does it. And when this one does it, then this one does it. And when this one does it, we just keep playing this little game of one-upmanship. And there's no end to it. You can't change it. A couple of weeks ago, there's this couple that I've been working with for a few weeks, or actually a few months now, and they showed up at my office in my brother's church, and so I'm trying to help them, I haven't talked to them in about 6 months, so they finally come back after 6 months, and we're talking. Towards the end of our conversation, she says, "Well, I think I need to get honest." Now, he hadn't said anything the whole time. He hadn't told on her. He hadn't been a tattletale. And she said, I really think I need to get honest. I was so hurt by what he did that I wanted him to feel my hurt, so I did the same thing he did. That's what our world's teaching us. It don't work.
That's right.
That kind of junk just keeps destroying lives. But we allow our lives to be affected by these issues. We get a little stony ground. Our heart gets just a little bit hard, and we're satisfied with it. It's okay to become hard-hearted a little bit about some things. So we prepare. Our hearts are prepared. There are four ways we are prepared to handle what's preached. We'll either plant it where it'll grow, or we'll put it where it can be devoured, or we'll put it where we think God will do something with it, and if it doesn't happen, then it's not really my fault. God just didn't produce it. Or we can become a little stony about it. My choice. When the Word of God is preached, Jesus is telling those disciples, if you're wanting to hear, your world can be changed. If you're looking, you can be changed by your perception about life. But if not, your heart is going to become gross or calloused, and you're going to develop a calloused heart, and your lives have become hard-hearted as a result of what has happened. A friend of mine was in the doctor's office in Houston several months ago, actually a year and a half ago. He had stents put in his heart and went back for a checkup, and sitting there in the doctor's office at the Heart Institute there in Houston, big room, probably half the size of this room, with chairs everywhere, waiting room, probably 50, 60 doctors in this one office, and he's there for his appointment. When he got there at 1 o'clock, the room's empty. He's the only one there. So he checks in, sits down in this big empty room over by himself, and he's sitting there. And while he's sitting there, he has taken a book with him to read, and he's just passing the time. He's been here before and knew it. If the doctor's still in surgery, he may be a long time. And so he's waiting, and he's reading his book. And he took his book and laid it down beside him. And he said, I was sitting there thinking about and meditating about what I was reading. He was reading a book about soul winning. So I laid it there. I'm reading this book, and I'm thinking about it. And while I'm sitting here, the door opens, and a gentleman walks in. And the man walks in. He said, I can tell instantly what he is because he's got the little cap on his head. So instantly, I knew he was of the Jewish faith, and he goes over and signs in, and then He comes and sets down beside me. This is a big empty room. He could have sat anywhere in that room he wanted to, but he walked over and sat beside my book. And then he looked over at my book, read the title, he looked at me and he said, "Who are you?" He didn't say what his name was. He didn't introduce himself. He just said, "Who are you?" And my friends said, "I'm Donnie Dobson." And they began to speak, and his friend or the man looked at him and said, "What's this book about?" And he said, "Well, it's about soul winning." He said, "What's that?" He said, "That's where we witness about the Lord Jesus." He said, "Every time I used the name Jesus, it affected him incredibly. He just, the first time I used it, he fell back in his seat and just sat there as if he had lost his breath." And so we keep talking, and he said, "What's the book about?" He said, "Well, it's about Jesus." And somehow they got on a conversation of right and wrong. And the man began to talk to him, and he said, they just started making a statement that he repeated quite a bit. He said it several times. He said, "It's all about the conscience. It's all about the conscience." And my friend said, "What do you mean it's all about the conscience?" He said, "It's all about the conscience." He said, "You mean right and wrong? What, like what Jesus taught us?" And he said, "Yes, it's all about the conscience." And he shook his hand. There was a huge watch on it. He said, "When I bought this thing, it used to drive me crazy. But after a couple of weeks of wearing it, I got used to it, and now it doesn't bother me at all." He said, "I'm working with a couple, a family, that their lives have been wrecked by marital infidelity, and they're trying to keep their marriage and make it whole, and so I've been trying to work with them." And he said, "As I'm trying to work with them, things are being revealed." He said, I noticed something. He made a statement. He said, "When the mind gets bored, the conscience goes to sleep." Whatever you get bored with, you lose your conscience to. My conscience is defined by my ability to respond to other humans in a loving way and not get bored with our behavior. If you get bored with your children, then you're not involved in their life. And research indicates if you don't stay involved in their life, that all those friends they have will dominate and control them. But if you don't get bored with them, and you stay involved in their life, then their friends will never have the influence on them that the world has said they would. Peer pressure is not more powerful than family pressure. There is nothing more powerful than a family. It's God's greatest tool for this world. It's the most powerful tool for this world. It is a tool that has the ability to bring all kinds of peace and healing to the world. Matter of fact, doctors will tell you today that there's no healing outside of a family environment. You need a family to heal. Without the family, there is no healing possible. We gotta have families to heal lives. So if the family stays involved, then I will see a result in the behavior of my children. If mom and dad know where their children are at, what their children are doing, they won't be getting involved in drugs and alcohol, and they won't be experimenting with things in life because their parents are involved. Because God designed this family to work. But if I get a cold heart about some issues and the repeated buffeting and the repeated issues of challenge, I can get real thorny. See, we get so thorny when our children ask us, "Well, why do we do that?" I'll tell you how a thorny person responds. If your children says, "Why do we do it this way?" Thorny people respond, "Because I said so." That means I'm bored. See, if I'm not bored, I'll take the time to explain why we do it this way. If I get bored, then I will not take the time to to explain or be part of their life. If I get bored with the lady here that is my wife, I'll wreck her life. You got to work at not being bored. It takes a lot of effort and energy not to get bored with each other. Because the natural reaction is that the longer you live together, the easier it is for boredom to show up. You start getting bored. And when you start getting bored, then a door opens and you start allowing other things into life that's going to cause a lot of chaos. So if I get bored with my children, I won't protect them. If I get bored with my children, I don't look out for them. They become victims of my world. If I get bored with my mate, then I don't meet or try to connect in their lives and be part of their lives and work to have a relationship with them because I'm just bored with it. And when you get bored with people, you will hurt them deeply. That's that rocky ground. That's the thorny. That's the combination of a wayside of just throwing things away. When the Word of God comes, folks, do you understand why God put preaching in the church? Do you know why He ordained through the foolishness of preaching to save souls? Why God put teaching and all of this in the church? It's so that God, with the inspiration of His Spirit touching a man's life, it gives him insight and direction to start addressing things that he may have absolutely no knowledge of. But the Holy Ghost starts prompting him. There's, you need to preach on this. And so a sermon comes across and it may cause you a little discomfort. Instead of looking at it and saying, oh wow, there's something in my life here that needs to be addressed. Maybe I need to deal with this. I just push that word on to the wayside and instantly the fouls of the air come. Satan comes and he takes it away and it's out of my life because I just didn't take the energy to put it where it would grow and produce. Those four types of field are not four types of people. That's one field, four conditions. That's one man, four heart problems. It's my decision that defines how this works. If I allow God's Spirit to convict me and to talk to me, then I will start working to build the relationships that should be there. I'll choose to do things I'm not comfortable with. It's not in my nature to carry on conversation with people. I'm a loner. I'm incredibly task-oriented. But I have to choose to stop and listen and pay attention. Now, that may not be a problem with you, but it is with me. It takes a lot of effort for me to stop and pay attention. And just listen, not say a word. Hear what somebody else is saying. Value them enough. Not get bored with them so I don't want to hear what they're saying. I don't get bored with them so I don't want to know what the issues are. But I hear them and maybe I wasn't paying enough attention. But when I hear that response that there's a little pain involved, I just stop what I'm doing and I listen. Okay, whoa. Okay, this is something I need to really pay attention to. And if I do, the promise is that you will get a harvest out of that field, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. When you pay attention and you listen, there are some things that just going to reproduce in your life, and you'll get 30 times what you put in it. You don't get back 2 times or 3 times or 4 times, but you'll get back 30 times whatever you planted in that life. There are some things if you plant there, you're going to get back 60 times what you planted. And then there are some areas you're going to get back 100%, 100 times whatever you placed in that life. You see, God designed this, that if you and I just halfway did it, We ought to get enough inspiration to keep doing it over and over because the results are incredible. You don't just barely get something back. It's 30 times and then 60 times and 100 times that you get it back to you because you take the time and energy to say, okay, this is important. I'm gonna deal with this. Let's focus on families. Why don't we? Because I'm here to tell you tonight that if we don't, there is no hope of revival for our world. Because God cannot heal the world if His own family has problems. But if God's family heals and our issues heal and go away and we take the effort to invest, then we will see an incredible harvest. Matter of fact, I am convinced that God is going to return and restore. He promised that He would restore the years of the cankerworm and the caterpillar. And the prophecy of this end time is that I'm going to give back. If people just get hungry enough to decide to listen and see and perceive and know what I'm trying to get across to them, I will guarantee that you get every bit of it back. That I will return to you. I'll give you a 30-fold harvest, a 60-fold harvest, a 100-fold harvest. Now let me challenge you. This church has an incredible history. Somewhere in file cabinets around here are minutes that go back a long ways to a revival that showed up in this town that was the most monumental revival that happened to America of its day. In this church's history, there was, if I understand it correctly, 400 to 600 people in a revival in the 40s that wasn't happening nowhere else in America like it happened here. So the promise is, I will give you back the years of the caterpillar and the kangaroo. I'm going to give you back a harvest. But you got to start with the family, and you better focus on the family, and you better make sure that we do everything humanly possible to keep that family structure open and that family structure functioning correctly. And if we do, there's a promise. If there's a 100-fold harvest in this city, then there ought to be 3,000 or 6,000 people. If you and I just listen and say, wow, now I understand why I use parables. Now I understand. The world's not going to pick up on it. And others may never hear it or understand it. But because you hear it and see it and you get a glimpse of, that's what I want to be part of. When the word is sown, it will not find wayside. I will pick the seed up off the wayside and I'll plant it in the good ground. And I will plow the corners of my life up and I'll make sure that strangers that show up have something to eat. I'll change the lives of people that show up that I have absolutely no clue of who they are. You see, in the first church, the harvest was produced by God, not man. There was no door knocking. There was no invitation. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 hungry souls showed up. And when the message was preached, 3,000 of them wound up speaking in tongues and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then shortly thereafter, there's 5,000 that shows up because God is in charge of the harvest. I'm not in charge of the harvest. What I'm in charge of is creating a healthy family so when all those hurting and bruised and broken of life show up, they can find healing for their lives and their lives can be changed because we as the family of God decide, you know what, we're going to make a difference for our world. We're going to love people in ways they've never experienced. We're going to connect to some lives and I'm going to plant a seed in a life that may look like nobody. I was in a church last weekend that's had some chaos in it. And because of family, family fighting. Except this family fighting with the preacher's family. And kids having issues with parents, and it just caused a real problem. And now the family was broken, and finally the family started its healing process, and the church rallied, and all of a sudden the lady shows up, and God fills her with the Holy Ghost. And in less than a year's time, there are 29 people sitting on those pews as a result of that one lady being filled with the Holy Ghost. She's brought 29 members of her family, and they've all received the Holy Ghost, and they've all been baptized in Jesus' name because the family healed. It doesn't matter that there was junk and chaos when the family decided, you know what? It's time for us to love people and forget all the junk and let it go and not hold grudges and not have issues. And when the family decided to turn the junk loose, then God saw the church was safe enough to send people broken so their lives could be healed. And another lady shows up, and she's brought 19, and another one showed up, and they brought 15. And so God's just all of a sudden started putting back in what was torn out because of issues in people's lives. This family stuff is more important than you think. It's not an option. It is an absolute. If we don't do it, there's no hope of my world ever changing. But if we do, it just takes one seed to get 30 times back, and one seed to get 60 times back, and one seed to get 100 times back, and all of a sudden, boom, there's this incredible revival and move of God, because God has promised that in the last days He would send the former rain and the latter rain. So you won't just get one crop, you're going to get two crops in just a short period of time. So you start planting the seed, and all of a sudden harvest starts showing up, and all of a sudden returns start showing up, because we're not bored. You understand, if you get bored here, you do the same thing at the house of God that you do at home. If you get bored with the Word of God, you don't read it no more, so it can't affect you. If you get bored with prayer, you don't pray no more, so it doesn't affect you. If you get bored with preaching, you don't show up anymore, so it don't affect you. But if you get a hunger, Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be field. When you get a hunger to see a move of God, God will perform it. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of meeting with and taking my pastor for a cup of coffee. When he calls me and says, James, what are you doing? My answer is nothing. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. My answer is going to be nothing. Because whatever I'm doing don't matter when that man calls me. And so he called me and said, what are you doing, son? And so, nothing. Would you take me to get a cup of coffee? Oh, yes, I'd love to. Now, I don't like coffee at all. I don't drink coffee. I don't do coffee. Said, sure. But he knows I'll get a glass of tea. And we'll sit there and talk. And this 86-year-old man, soon to be 87, sat there and with tears running down his eyes. He's talking about his burden and his vision for harvest and what he wants to see happen. And he texted someone recently and said, if I have to crawl on my knees to preach, I'll crawl on my knees just to get there, because I want to see a harvest. All you got to do is plant seeds. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, don't be content to get 30-fold out of the 60-fold field. Okay. Know where you plant it and what's going to happen because of the planted word. You gotta be realistic about the expectations of life. You can do some things really good, you can do some things better, and you can do some things okay. You gotta be comfortable with that. Where's your 100-fold field? Locate it. Where's your 60-fold field? Locate it. Where's your 30-fold field? Locate it. you'll see a harvest because God promised it. If you hear and see and perceive, I will heal them. Healing can only happen when they see it, hear it, and perceive it. And when you see it, hear it, and perceive its possibility, it's going to happen instantly because that's His promise. It's all about the family. And we better focus on family. Because if we don't focus on family, our world has no hope of revival. But if we do, and we start connecting, I challenge you couples. When you start connecting in your life and the two of you get on the same page, watch what happens with the people you start connecting to in the world and how you start affecting their lives. And all of a sudden, you'll see a 30-fold return and a 60-fold return and a 100-fold return. It's the greatest challenge, our greatest experience you could ever have in life. You just have to choose, start planting seed. You don't produce the seed. All you do is plant the seed. And then when the seed is planted or preached from the pulpit, make sure it gets to the place it'll grow. And when it starts growing, it'll start reproducing. That is an absolute. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's not a negative statement. That's an absolute. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow kindness, you get 30 times kindness, 60 times kindness, 100 times kindness in return. You sow love, you get 30 times love, 60 times love, 100 times. You show mercy, you get 30 times mercy, 60 times. Whatever you sow, crop's going to come home. Now, if you sow boredom, a little hate, then you're going to get a crop of hate back. You sow jealousy, you're going to get a crop of jealousy back. But if you choose to say, you know what, I'm not going to let that. I'm going to plow up the wayside of my life. And I'm not going to have this area that's going to be compacted that nothing grows. I'm going to change my heart. I'm going to choose to make my heart fallow ground, not stony ground, not thorny ground, not a wayside. I'm going to make a willful choice to change my life so that doesn't happen. If you do, you'll change your world. Please stand. I want to invite you to do something tonight, and I've done this several times through the years being here. But I want to invite you to do something tonight, if you would. I want you to find your families. And I want you to come with your families to the altar, if you would. Husbands, wives, children, grandparents, grandchildren. Would you bring your families to the altar?